come on down up front here, and we're going to answer questions. Come on down. If you have a question, write it on the white card that came with your program, and somebody will pick it up. I just happen to have one here. This one was addressed to Paul Cardin, who is at the other end here. Paul, Christ saves us in spite of the organization one belongs to. Given this, explain the dangers of a Christian remaining in a deceptive organization.
It's probably too much for me to unpack in the space of a few words. But how can a Christian mature? How can a Christian be discipled? How can a Christian press on in Christ in an atmosphere of deception where people are constantly in denial? People are always playing games. People are not owning up fully to what their movement is teaching, where expectations are placed on someone to be living a life that no one can live. It is toxic for the individual. The individual has his witness hopelessly compromised. He or she cannot possibly invite someone to church. I mean, I could just go on and on. It is an untenable, unsustainable arrangement that must end as quickly as possible.
Amen. Any other comments from the panel?
I agree.
Okay. Anybody that wants to jump in for this one, are all Adventists the same? I'm sure my neighbor, who's Adventist, knows Jesus.
Oh, I'll jump in. I was just talking with someone this evening who said that their pastor has been dealing with a whole bunch of Adventist pastors who don't believe all that. And they really know Jesus and love Jesus. And how are we supposed to talk to people who are experiencing Adventists in this way? Well, one thing I can say is that it doesn't matter what an Adventist says they believe, because they will all kind of, they will espouse different things depending on who they're talking to. And there, I won't go further there. They will say different things depending on who they're talking to. But you can know that all Adventists have at least four things in common. The first is some sense of an eternal significance to Sabbath, which means there will be the passing of days in heaven, because in heaven, Sabbath will have eternal significance. In an eternal sense, almost like part of the deity. I mean, Sabbath is holy and sacred eternally in some sense. Number two, all Adventists believe in soul sleep, which is actually a misnomer. They believe that people, humans, do not have a spirit other than breath or the life force. So that when you die, your life force or breath goes back to God, your body goes to the ground, and nothing of you remains. You do not exist after death. The implications of that are that Jesus is just like we are. So when he was a human, he didn't have anything that existed after death either. So when he was in the tomb, nothing was going on. He ceased to exist. Another implication of this soul sleep is that that makes sin all physical. That's why there's such an emphasis on behavior and getting perfect and getting the commandments kept properly by the power of Christ. And fourthly, all Adventists have some degree of reverence for Ellen White. They may deny she's a prophet, but they will insist that she had historical significance and we can't ignore her. When you don't believe you have a spirit, and I think most of the people who are former Adventists in this room would say, yes, I totally agree with you on this, you don't have an understanding of what it means to be born again. That means that for an Adventist, being born again is maybe baptism, maybe a change of mind, maybe accepting Adventist truth. I remember when I realized that I had to have something immaterial in me. I was reading a book, and I was, it was talking about pagans who have to renounce their demons when they accept Jesus, or there is a spiritual war in their spirit. They are in a spiritual battlefield. And I remember suddenly realizing that the new birth has to be real, and that the Holy Spirit speaks to me not in my mind, my cognitive mind as I had been told, but in something that is my spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is not speaking to me in my nose, you know? The new birth is not something that happens in my nose. And I had understood my spirit to be my breath. But the word that stands for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is pneuma. That is the same word for the human spirit. It can't be breath in me and him be the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he'd have to be the Holy Breath. It's the same word.
That's an important point, huh?
Yes, it is. Okay, Mark, is this for you? You spoke a lot about Ellen White and the SDA Church, but what would you say to those who say they are SDA but don't believe in Ellen White?
You're a Mormon and don't believe in Joseph Smith. You're a Jehovah's Witness and don't believe in the Watchtower. You're a Roman Catholic and don't believe in the Pope. It's an oxymoron. I mean, you can't. Bless your heart, you know. But what you believe as a Seventh-day Adventist, in its genealogy, goes back to Sister White. Everything goes back to Ellen, because she is a continuing and authoritative source of truth and part of the hermeneutic.
If I could add to that, the question is, what do you think if I don't believe in Ellen White? Why are you saying that? Are you saying you're okay because you don't believe in Ellen White? You're deceiving yourself because you weren't hearing everything Mark just said, which is they teach the investigative judgment. They teach that you have that in your DNA, even if you say, I don't believe in Ellen White. You are deceiving yourself. Come out.
Okay, will God provide any more prophets? You want to answer that, Jonathan?
You spoke.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Basically, the inference in 1:1 and 2, it basically says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And in the part where it says he has spoken to us in his Son, there's a finality there that says he has finally spoken with all authority through his Son, once and for all time. And so is there going to be another prophet in the sense of the biblical prophets that pointed to Jesus Christ? Absolutely not.
Why do I keep hearing that deceived SDAs will be led to hell? Doesn't God judge the heart?
It's hard to unpack this so that it makes sense. But God does judge the heart, and I cannot judge another person. I do know this. The Jesus I believed in as an Adventist is not the Jesus I know now. The Jesus I believed in as an Adventist could have sinned. He did not have a spirit that existed after death. He inherited a sinful nature, and he managed not to sin because he prayed hard and resisted temptation. He was not Almighty God, even though I had the words that said he was. I did not perceive him that way, and I was not taught him that way.
As an Adventist, I was taught that, I don't know if I was taught this, but it was like a common belief, and I encounter this a lot more time, even now when I speak with Adventists, that God will judge you according to what you know. And that is nowhere in the Bible, not the clear word, but in the real Bible, okay? That idea is not in there. A good example that I always share with my friends is that if I was driving in a 35-mile zone and I was driving 60 because several miles earlier I saw 60, but now it's 35, and I go to see the court, I go to the judge, and I tell him, well, I only thought it was 60, and I didn't know it was 35, so you got to let me go. The judge is still going to give me my ticket. I'm still going to have to pay a ticket. And so it's the same way. God has established what he calls truth in his word, revealed through his Son, and that's the standard by which he judges, not by what we feel in our heart.
Okay, please address the many times in the New Testament it is written, keep my commandments.
It's not. That isn't written a lot of times in the New Testament. If you love me, keep my commandments is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? I mean, the word is not law. It's not namas there. It's antale, and it means keep his teachings. And in 1 John, John always keeps the same word, so it's kind of neat to see his theology. When he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, whoever loves the Father, loves the child born of him, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. But that's pulled out, take it out of context, because you've got to read it in the context with, he defined what the commandments were the chapter before. And I think we answer this, you know, on some messages that I have, and I'm sure these other guys do too. But it says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. All right. What? No. Go on. And we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given. And so he says, you got to keep my commandments. Then he says, this is the commandment to love one another, believe in Jesus, love one another, and then these are the commandments. So it's pretty clear that when he says, and that's the word antole. Again, it's teachings of Christ. He is our law.
It didn't mean law. And he also said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you.
John 6:28, they therefore said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And with reference to the earlier question, if you are believing in the wrong Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11, you're not believing unto salvation.
What is the first and most important thing you can say to an SDA Bible teacher or pastor when witnessing to them?
That you love them. I mean, I love them. I don't dislike Adventists. Don't like the church or the doctrines, but I love Adventists. And I have Adventist pastor friends, and I love them, and I know they love me too. So I think that's what initiates, it's relational. I believe, I mean, there is this proclamation where you know, we see things and all like we did tonight, but I also think it's really relational, don't you?
Absolutely. I would have a hard time saying past that if you're trying to talk about doctrine or belief. I don't know what the first thing I would say would be. It would entirely depend on what they said to me.
I just echo what Mark was saying, too. A lot of times when you come out of Adventism, you are labeled bitter and angry. And I was telling someone just recently, you know, there's a thing in the Army that says, leave no man behind. And right now, I love my Adventist friends, even those that are shunning me. Because I have found something so amazing in Jesus Christ. How cruel of me to walk past them and not share so that they can come out of bondage too. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. In fact, I want to be a resource for them to find the joy of my salvation so they can too. So you're right. Relational. Love them.
Sometimes that, I think there's a difference between bitterness and passion. Sometimes the passion, like, oh, I found this. We're so excited. Comes across maybe. Mm. They don't know the difference.
You know, and I know that I probably seem a little tense, too, tonight while I'm talking, but I have to say that as you finished tonight, Mark, I found myself crying, not even able to articulate why, but there was this overwhelming sense of this weight of confusion that had been my definition for over 40 years, and just hearing you articulate it just brought it all back.
Can a person be saved as an Adventist? Anybody?
I think that's a wrong question. Do you say, are Baptists saved? Are Methodists saved? Are Mormons saved? Are Muslims saved? God is in the business of saving people in those places. So maybe the better question is God asking you to take the gospel to them? Because in Adventism, they do not have a biblical gospel. And it's best to assume they are not, because they do not teach the biblical gospel.
Yeah, the question is, does Adventism teach the biblical gospel? Whether any particular individual may have trusted in Christ in ignorance of or some kind of rejection toward the Adventist message, making them an exception, is really not the question. We are to test the teaching. None of us is to pass judgment on the salvation of somebody else because we are simply incapable of it. None of us can see inside someone else and know beyond the shadow of a doubt whether they are saved, whether they will persevere, any of these things. This is exclusively the province of God. Now, are there works that testify to someone having truly trusted in Christ by not only their, shall we say, style of life, but also the witness of their lips? Indeed, there are those things which that would give us a basis for fellowship with someone as being another person who has trusted in Christ. But in terms of whether someone can be saved within Adventism, as an Adventist, it is in spite of Adventism, in whatever case it may have taken place.
Okay, this will be our last question. Is soul sleep the same as annihilationism? What do former Adventists believe will happen to unrepentant sinners? Will they burn in hell forever? If yes, what does this say about God?
Oh, I love it.
And how do I explain this to a non-Christian?
Who wants to start? No. We'll just pass it all the way down.
Yeah.
Did you want to start?
No, go.
Oh, okay. The big question here about hell is your view of God. And it's not, can God be trusted or is he a God of love? God is holy. 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 That's all they say in heaven, except hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? That's what we have recorded. Holy. Sin is an offense to God. It's not, oh, you sinned. It's like lint on my shirt. It's an offense to a holy God. It is a capital offense. And to reject God's way of salvation is to reject escape. God doesn't, well, you know, we may differ theologically here, but I don't believe God sends people to hell. I think they send themselves. You know, to get to hell, you've got to step over Jesus, trample over Jesus, his love, his gospel, his grace. He's holy. The more you tamper down, you put water on hell, the less you believe God is holy. And so I believe in hell because Jesus did. He says more about hell than anywhere else in the Bible. It's Jesus who talks about hell all the time. He's talking about hell. And it's as eternal life. If we've got ton aeon life, if we have eternal life, then hell is ton aeon. Then there's, would someday my eternal life burn out? So that's kind of the way I process that. And I'm trying to get more and more of a grip on the holiness and awesomeness of God. And how could he even stand us right now? You know, he's just graceful too.
I remember the first time I was really confronted with the idea that God is, his glory is the ultimate thing anywhere. And I remember we had recently joined this church and we were taking a class on walking through the Old Testament with Elizabeth Enrig, and we thought, you know, this is going to be a piece of cake. Old Testament is something we know. And we got into this class and discovered we didn't. And I remember her saying, the ultimate value in the universe is not the saving of nations or even the life of a child. It is the glory of God. He is sovereign. He is not waiting for us. He is sovereign, and we are here for his glory, and his justice is part of who he is. If he is grace-filled and full of mercy, the flip side of that is he is just, and if he's not just, we can't trust him. His grace means nothing. So hell is just.
Anyone else?
I was looking for a text in Revelation. One thing that a false teaching that I believed growing up, this may be Adventist or not Adventist, but I know I believe that God was in control in heaven and the devil was in control in hell, you know. And in Revelation, it reveals to us that Jesus rules even in hell. It's not like, you know, that's not a place where the devil runs rampant and has his way. No, Jesus is in control there also. And so, I hope that adds something to it.
Richard's giving me the eye.
Go ahead.
All I can say is this. It was the last major doctrine for me to fall, was to accept hell. When it fell, God changed in my mind. He became completely sovereign. And I let him be God and realized I was a created being. You said holy, but all I can say is my whole concept of God changed when I accepted the doctrine of hell. And his grace, as strange as it sounds, his grace is more amazing. His grace became more amazing when I accepted that doctrine.
Can I add one more thing? When it comes to hell and the question of can God send people to hell to burn forever and ever, and what kind of God do you serve? That's the type of question I get confronted with a lot. And I have boiled it down to this. When you try to shape God into a God that would not do that, what you're doing is you're creating an idol that fits your description of what God should be. And so the bottom line of the question of hell and whether it's eternal, not eternal, and can God really do that, is God reveals himself in this book. And this book is over our thinking, our emotions, and our ideology. And so when we start saying that, no, God could never do that, you're building up a golden calf. And that's idolatry.
Well, thank you, all of you on the panel. And thank you, all of you out there that asked questions. If you want to sign up for the rest of this weekend, make sure you go back to the table, back over there. And there's many more things tomorrow that will be very helpful and interesting. Mark, would you like to pray for us as we close? Let's all stand.
Father in heaven, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ and thanking you for your wonderful gospel and your grace that has drawn us to you. We think of ourselves and we think, who are we that out of 18 million that we've heard about tonight, you would call us, you would give us knowledge that has set us free and has changed our lives. Lord, it's just, I stand in awe. We're so thankful for what you've done. We thank you for this time of sharing. We ask your blessing on the meetings to come, that we'd have continued insight into what are the heights and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, and be able to say with all the saints that you are holy and righteous and good in all that you do. We do not question you. We trust you fully, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everybody said, amen.